Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And a blessed beginning of the church year to you this season of Advent. And as we are looking at the church year and the almost seeming time travel that we do in the church year, reflecting on the events across the chronology of salvation, it's worth looking at it in even comparison to our modern fascination in pop culture with time travel. And it's really always been a part of our ethos, our zeitgeist, from the 19th century Scrooge to H.G. Wells' The Time Machine. It's been a part of our culture for a while. But even in Scripture, we have that fun account of Isaiah giving King Hezekiah 15 more years of life, and the sign that proved it would be was causing a sundial to move backward. So that time travel even makes a guest appearance, a cameo in the Scriptures. But these days, it seems to make its way into so many of our TV and movies, so much so that the phrase time heist made Disney $2.8 billion back in 2019. Well, sometimes Advent can feel a little bit like we're in one of these time machines and just jumping all over the timeline of salvation. Past, present, future. The readings, that is, of the church year, they generally follow a chronological flow from the Old Testament prophecies in winter to his birth and ministry, the culmination then in the spring of his passion, resurrection, ascension, even counting the days precisely, 10 days later his ascension, 40 days after that, the Pentecost. But then we have these jumps back and forth within that general frame. So today, we encounter the triumphal entry, that same reading that we hear on Palm Sunday. Well, what's interesting is that our modern-day pop culture stories of time travel, they give an insight into why the church has this tradition where in these TV stories, you have what's commonly called the MacGuffin, an object or event that drives the plot forward. This would be the Crystal Skull or the Ark in the Indiana Jones movies or the Infinity Stones of Avengers Endgame. So we want to ask ourselves, what is the MacGuffin, you might say, of the season of Advent in the story of salvation? Well, it's actually found in the word itself of Advent, coming. Advent means coming, and specifically a highly anticipated coming is what drives the plot of Advent. And just think about what we just witnessed this last year with the solar eclipse. That time and work leading up to the big day was an Advent preparation. You could even say traveled back in time to 1983 with the pop song Total Eclipse of the Heart. So we in the church, we anticipate and prepare for a far greater cosmic event, a far greater superhero story, the advent of our King, the King of righteousness, the Lord of lords, the true Ark of the Covenant, not as a MacGuffin means to an end, but as the perfect telos, completion of God's eternal plan. He has come, is about to come in mere minutes yet again, and shall soon come again in great glory. Advent prepares us not only for Bethlehem in a few weeks, but for all the ways that our Lord visits his people, including back when he visited Jerusalem on a colt. Here in this story, we see the miracle of how the glorious King chose to come to us in the flesh, in humility, riding on a humble animal on his way to the humble cross. This shows the connection from beginning to end of why God assumed the flesh of humanity. We're born among the humble, stable animals. He entered Jerusalem on a humble, stable animal. As the Son of God, Jesus would have merited a victory parade like the kings of old or like the LA Dodgers just had. But instead of trumpets and noblemen riding huge steeds and feasts of fatted calves, here we have a colt, a borrowed one at that. A donkey and a borrowed one at that. Instead of the victory parade of sculpted athletic second basemen or the military muster of the Roman Empire, we have children, coats laid on the ground, and cries not of victory, but a petition, Hosanna, save us. Instead of triumphal power, he came to bring a different kind of victory, one still to come. And we want to note how this first Sunday of Advent is bookended by two Sundays where we focus on the second coming of Christ. Last week, that final day of glory. Next week, again, we'll return to it, the final day of glory and only glory on that last day. But between that time, today, we want to remember how this almighty glorious King came 2,024 years ago as a baby in a manger, and 1,991 years ago in humility in Jerusalem. He came to them, he comes to us, not with a sword in wrath, but with a cross in mercy. Not with a golden crown, but a crown of thorns. Not with an army, but with power that's made perfect in weakness. His power had to go through the weakness of betrayal. It had to go through trial, through mockery, through shame and the violence of men. It had to go through death by crucifixion, that most shameful of capital punishments. And yet, through it all, he laid siege to Jerusalem and the whole world. On our behalf, he fought toe-to-toe in battle against the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, the devil. He conquered that foe not with spear and arrow or nuclear bombs, but with the enemy's own nails. The king laid down his life for his people. The battle fought, the victory won. The king triumphed by becoming sin for us. And dying and rising again, showing the sacrifice accepted. And then God fast forwards us to the present, where like those in Jerusalem who watched Jesus ride into town, we live in a hope time of salvation. We live in humility. In many ways, we have an advantage on our Old Testament predecessors welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, where we know what happened. God did come in the flesh. The Son of God did die on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. All that was foretold has been fulfilled. But then again, they, back then, they had Moses and the prophets. And just as we have, they too had hundreds and hundreds of prophecies already having been fulfilled. Everything proved God's faithfulness even to that point. So when Jesus ascended into heaven and says, "Wait," he places us back in the shoes of our Old Testament ancestors to have a sure and certain hope, just as they did, of the coming Christ, this time as the second coming. The time of salvation, that is, that final coming, is near. And just like those Old Testament saints, we are saved by grace through faith that lock in eternity for us already. But also like them, we await the not yet fulfillment, the glory to come of that eternal destiny. And like them, we don't wait with despair. Our patience is not in vain. We are assured by Jesus' words, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he does not lie. He didn't come and then go away with a giant good luck. No, at that moment when he ascended into heaven, he said he's with us always. We believe it. It's true, even if it's invisible. It's true mysteriously. It's true sacramentally. It's true miraculously. That though unseen, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is with us in bread and wine, even making it his body and blood. He's with us in the waters, adopting us into his family, uniting us into his humbled crucifixion and his victorious resurrection. He gives us these real physical promises to latch onto in faith, that we would know with absolute certainty, not by a feeling, but by promises that are spoken, pledges, covenants. And he is good on his word. So this Advent, we prepare not only for Christmas, but we prepare our hearts to receive Christ today and for his final coming. We prepare ourselves by even asking ourselves these questions. Do I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Do I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life? Yes, yes, and yes. Do I believe all of God's law revealed in the Scriptures that reveals that I have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed? Yes, I do. Do I believe Christ bore my sin and taken on the punishment? Do I believe that baptism now saves me, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3? Do I believe in the forgiveness of sins through the external word of even the pastor on behalf of Jesus, as testified in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20? Yes, after all, God says it, it must be so. Do I believe that Jesus' own body and blood enters my own body and soul at the Lord's table as a tangible, tasted promise of forgiveness? Yes, I believe. And even though your faith in all these things might feel weak, but in answering, yes, I do believe, or even I believe, help my unbelief, then you are one with those children on Palm Sunday. That is, your heart is prepared for the Advent coming of your King here and then. Blessed indeed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes for you in humility, as a baby, as a king on a colt, as a savior on a cross. Blessed is this Lord, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed is he who comes in water, bread, and wine, who was, who is, and who is to come. Blessed is he who came as a fetus, an embryo, that is to say, a baby, in the womb, out of the womb, as a child growing up, innocent, yet condemned and punished as a criminal. Blessed is our God, who then rose victorious, ascended on high, and who will soon be revealed for our eyes to behold. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of Jesus, amen.